Okay, ladies and gentlemen, I have a very, very special guest as a speaker today. Star of stage, screen, and television. Most recently from his unbelievable performance on American Gladiator, Andy Burnham.
Yeah, thanks. Thanks, Dave. You know, when I was in high school, I always said that... You know, I had two pieces of spaghetti for arms, and after the weightlifting course, I had spaghetti with two little meatballs. So, American Gladiator, probably not the, I would say muscles were never my strong suit, I think. So, you know, I was so skinny in high school that when I turned sideways, the teacher marked me absent, you know, that kind of deal. Yeah. Went to get a striped suit, only got one stripe, you know, that kind of deal. Okay, what book of the Bible are we in? Could you say a little more enthusiasm? John. And who knows which chapter of the Gospel of John that we are in? 14, 15, 27. If you say 27, you're definitely wrong because it's not that many chapters. We are, we completed chapter 14 last week, which would lead you correctly to believe that we are now at chapter 15. Now, the teacher's most painful question, well, to begin with, who was the teacher last week?
Dave.
Not me. Dave, he's sitting right over there. And I would say the teacher's most painful question is, or for the teacher, who remembers anything that Dave said? Holy Spirit? Holy? Ask Dave. Well, yeah, sometimes you ask the teacher, what do you remember? And the teacher kind of goes, oh, I don't know.
What,
Dave, what do you remember?
I was here.
He was here. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus, this is what's called the Upper Room Discourse. That's chapters 13 through 17. That's five chapters. And when people are saying what's kind of the Last Supper, and then we'll find out maybe part of what's being said is actually after the supper's over. But if you're looking for what is the Upper Room Discourse about, what does he talk about? This is his last intimate meal with his closest followers. And the center of this conversation has to do with, guess what? What's your guess?
Going away.
Going away is in there. Absolutely.
Betrayal.
What? Betrayal is in there.
They would be taken alive.
Lust does not come up, but love does.
Yeah.
Okay, it's this mixture of stuff where he's saying, look, I'm going to be leaving you. One of you is going to betray me. And Peter, guess what? Before the night's over, you're going to deny me three times. But when I go away, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going away physically, but this is the great news of the new covenant. I'm coming back to dwell within you. My spirit, the spirit of love, is going to come and dwell within you. The word love is mentioned 31 times in five chapters. Do the math. 5 into 31. A little more than 6. In the first 12 chapters, it's only mentioned 6 times. So the first 12 chapters, love is only mentioned 6 times. Then it's love, 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 love at the Last Supper. So if you want to know what's it about, he's trying to focus on love and the love that ultimately comes from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It says in 1 John, God is love. God's essence, God's nature, God's character, what's more true about God than anything else is love. And love incarnate, when love takes on human form, that's Jesus. And he says, at the cross, this is where you see love, agape, most fully and completely made known in a form you can sort of kind of see, a love that's willing to die for you. Okay. Now, what are we going to talk about today? Picture this. The last words of chapter 14 are something, the translations are something like, we must go now. Come, we must go now. And many have speculated that at that point they actually leave the room where the Last Supper is held, and they start walking out to the Mount of Olives, which is where the Garden of Gethsemane is. Gethsemane means olive press. That was where they harvest the olives and press them. They're heading out to the Mount of Olives, and later that night he's going to get arrested. So many people think he starts the conversation in chapter 13 in the upper room, and at chapter 15, where we are today, they're actually walking out towards, that's speculation, I'm just kind of throwing that at you. And there were lots of vineyards around Jerusalem. There was also at the temple, there's on the gates of the temple, there were carved grapevines on the doorway there. Okay, so this is called, what did I entitle this? The Vine and the Branches.
Appropriate.
Okay, so he's going to be talking about grapevines, and it may be that they're actually walking through vineyards, or maybe he's just referring to them. And he's going to be talking about, basically, what would the King James word? Abiding. Dwelling, remaining, staying connected to Jesus. That is the challenge, I think, for all of us. Yes, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell within us, but we have the choice at any given moment whether we're going to depend on him and rely on him or whether we're going to go out and rob a bank. Am I going to stay connected to dwell, remain, abide in a vital, ongoing relationship with Jesus? Or am I basically going to say, yeah, you've come to dwell within me, but I'm going to go out in my own strength and ability and try to live life? The Holy Spirit is a person. It's a personal presence. But I'll give you a kind of an electricity analogy, because it's a bit like that. Because it says in Acts, wait in Jerusalem and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Step two of AA, came to believe what?
Power.
A power. Step one, you're powerless. Step two, he's powerful. Okay, I can't, he can. Short version of the first two steps. There's a power, and you can think of it a bit like, although the Holy Spirit's a person, a bit like electricity. If your osterizer blender is not plugged in, right, is it going to work?
No.
You need to stay connected, abide, dwell, remain in that vital. And a lot of times for us as Christians, it's like we plug it in, we unplug it. We plug it in, we unplug it. We plug it in. I mean, these moments I'm staying connected to the Lord, but forget about you, Jesus. I'm unplugging my osterizer. Okay. A lot of growing in your relationship with the Lord is more consistently staying connected, and it's going to be pictured as a branch staying connected to the vine. That's the image he's going to use here. We'll find out you and I are branches. Jesus is the vine, and he's going to talk about branches that either stay connected or don't stay connected. Yeah, thoughts, comments, observations, criticisms. You know, don't throw anything heavy at me. All right. This is Jesus talking. Yes. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. That's the one who kind of prunes things. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Okay, basic image. We've got four things. One, two, three, four. Jesus says, I am the vine. Okay, that's thing number one. We've got a vine, and Jesus tells you who the vine is. He says, I'm the vine. Then we've got the Father, who is the vine dresser, the one who's going around making sure that this is a healthy plant, a plant. And the idea is ultimately, I want this plant to produce fruit. And in order to do that, there are two kinds of branches. We got a vine, we got a vine dresser, we got basically dead, no good branches. And then we've got good branches that need to be clipped back so that they might eventually produce even more fruit. Okay? What kind of pops, you know? Yeah, Larry.
So, speak to the branch on the good branch.
Yep.
That's pruned.
Next slide. Maybe some of you feel like that. Okay, go ahead. There is a pruned vine. Go ahead.
Well, no, I just was, you've got a good branch that's bearing fruit, but he prunes it, and he prunes it because that helps the branch grow more fruit. But what about the thing that was pruned? I'm asking you, the thing that he prunes off.
Okay, so for example, in your life, some of you, and I, you know, I've talked to a number of you, maybe you feel like you've been really pruned back lately. Your job has gotten pruned back. Your health has gotten pruned back. Some relationship has gotten pruned back. You really feel like God has chopped off areas of your life, and perhaps areas that you thought were pretty good and were bearing some fruit. But there may be areas of your life or mine, I think, that he's going to say, you know what, I'm pruning you back, and you may feel like this right now. But I think I think that's probably the intention personally in my life. God prunes me back, and I've gone through some pretty heavy pruning chapters, and I think each one of us at times do. Yeah, Lane?
Yeah, strictly from the understanding the metaphor of pruning and what do you do with the things that are pruned,
yeah.
We know now that the litter layer underneath the plant, all the way to the extending drip line, just what drops is responsible for up to 50% of the tree's minerals and nutrients. Okay? Now what they're doing is they're chipping the material and putting it back in, and it feeds and sustains the plant.
Interesting.
Okay? So I think certainly we could, you know, draw from that. It's not too far of an extrapolation to draw from that metaphor in our own lives. He uses what he prunes as a rich experience, you know, learn from it, grow from it. You know,
and this will fertilize your life.
You
Cool.
Yeah.
And Lane owns kind of like with Kelly, they get the tree trimming thing, so he knows of what he is speaking. Yeah, yeah, Julie.
When I first became a Christian, I thought spiritual growth was a straight line.
Yeah.
Like this.
Yeah.
But I think actually it's more of a sinus curve where it goes up and down. And the down parts, when they occur, they're extremely unpleasant,
yep,
frustrating,
painful.
But there are lessons to be learned only in a position of powerlessness and weakness.
Yep.
When you have these lessons, and the life gets easier, you take those lessons with you. So that means nothing is wasted.
Yeah. And I think in the midst of that, there's a greater dependence on God. He says, my power, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Mm-hmm. And as I get weaker and weaker, I'm depending more and more on Him. And we'll find out kind of the opposite of what's going to be said here is in Philippians, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Apart from Him, we'll find out I can do nothing. And so I think a lot of times we're pruned back. God's pruning back our own sense of self-sufficiency and saying, God, it's all got to come from you, Lord. I don't have what it takes. You know, my wife had heart problems for 13 years, two heart surgeries and then a ruptured disc in her back. Felt very pruned in terms of her ability to do stuff. And sometimes that's a time to draw closer to God. God, I feel really pruned back right now. I was going to say a comment on the previous slide on it says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Sometimes people would say that may be a reference to Judas. That Judas was with them, and Judas is kind of like this branch that was just not really ever connected to the Lord. And I'll give you a painful verse in Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, listen, many are going to come on the last day, and they're going to say, Lord, did we not do many wonderful works in your name and prophesy and cast out demons? And I will say to them, be gone from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. And I think that's part of what he's talking about. These branches, they're people in churches. They show up. Maybe they do a bunch of nice stuff. But did you have a personal, ongoing connection, a relationship? Do you know Jesus? Do you know God? It's not about ultimately what you're doing, but did that emerge out of a relationship with God? It says in 1 Corinthians, you can give all you have to the poor, but if it wasn't done in love, God says, not worth a hill of beans. You can give your body to be burned if it wasn't done out of a motivation of true love. God says, that's not really reflective of who I am. So I think for all of us, Lord, I want my life to emerge out of a vital relationship with you. That's all that really counts is, Lord, you need to make, or you want to make yourself known through me. Downstairs in the main sanctuary, it says you are not your own, you are bought with a price. The idea is it's not about you anymore. It's about Jesus wanting to make himself known through a bunch of addicts, alcoholics, and whatever else anybody in the room is. He's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the losers, the failures, the rejects, the alcoholic drug addicts. And he says, you know what? I can change the world through folks like you. So if you think you're a nobody and a loser, guess what? Maybe God, you're just the person God's looking for. That it might be about him, because everybody knows it's sure not about you, Andy. It's about the Lord making himself known, and he wants to do that. Okay, let me move it forward. Oh, yeah, the prune vine. Now, I'm highlighting the words abide, and then we're going to see as it goes through the passage, it morphs into the word, it gets intermingled with the word love. That abiding or remaining or dwelling or staying connected, we're going to see it morphs as we go through the verses into you need to stay connected to love. Okay. So he says, already you are clean, and it's the same word, by the way, as pruned. You know, Elaine can fill me in on, but you're kind of cleaning up the bush. I mean, you're kind of getting it. So the idea is you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Stay connected, stay connected, stay connected. If you're a branch lying on the ground, I wonder if this branch is going to bear fruit. Right? It's not going to happen. You know, Fred's laughing at me. You've got to stay connected. And he says part of the pruning, part of the cleaning up of your life somehow involves the word that he has spoken. That as we're going through God's word, as you're reading God's word, as you're prayerfully seeking to encounter him, he may speak into areas of your life that he wants to prune. You know that anger problem you've got? Oh, yeah, that's, I'm reading your word, Lord. That doesn't, yeah, see, you want to lop that off. Your lust issue that you're going through, your bitterness, your resentments. You read God's word and he's telling you, I want those things. I want to clean up your life. Real recovery is not ultimately about the external behavior. It's about him changing you internally. And then, yes, your behavior will change. A dry drunk is a person who has stopped drinking, but they haven't changed. It's about the internal stuff. Go and get rid of my character defects. Get rid of my shortcomings. Lop this stuff off, ultimately by the power of your Holy Spirit. So that, what's the objective? It says in 2 Corinthians, we are being transformed into the image of Christ. You and I are being made more and more like Jesus. We're already new creations in spirit, but in terms of our actual behavior, we're struggling with all these things. I've been a new creation in an old body with a lifetime of thoughts and habits and attitudes and weird ways of relating to people. I'm a new creation, and God wants that newness to start coming in. And as I read his word, and we'll talk about some other things a bit later, he wants to make me more like Jesus. People, you know, I talk to, you know, recovery folks sometimes, and they say, well, I want God to remove my character defects. And I say, great, what would a life with no character defects look like? Huh? Yeah. Jesus! Well, not boring. To that point, quite frankly, that was actually one of the things that kept me from coming to Christ in my own mind. If I become a Christian, I am going to have a boring existence. It's going to be pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. Well, I won't have any fun anymore. And then I realized I wasn't having any fun because I was so stoned out of my brains that it was just staying numb. It wasn't fun anymore. But I think I have more, and we'll get to the fruit of the Spirit in a second. I have more love, joy, and peace in my life right now than I ever did stoned out on LSD. Oh, yeah. Right? The devil will lie to you and say the Christian life is boring and uninteresting and no adventure, and you just sit there and you're... That's a lie. God wants you to have... We'll move it forward, Andy. Okay.
I'll see.
Okay. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. So we had, you know, he mentioned branches. Now he gets specific. Guess what? You're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Nothing, or nothing of eternal value or consequence or significance. Okay? If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away. Like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burn. That's a pretty heavy line. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Some people live their whole life apart from God. And God says on the last day, your life was worth, in terms of nothing. Your life was just chaff. It's fit only to be burned. That's a heavy message.
Right?
In terms of our own life, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, some of the stuff that I've done as a Christian is gold, silver, and precious stones. Other stuff has been wood, hay, and stubble. And it says in 1 Corinthians 3, my works will be tested by fire. And anything that really was done ultimately out of love will remain. I know some people, Andy, you're such a wonderful guy. And I go talk to my wife. There's a lot of stuff that I've said, done, and certainly my thought life. You know the old Bob Dylan song? If my thought life could be seen, they'd put my head in a guillotine. There's a lot of chaff and a lot of stuff as a Christian that God says that's fit only to be burned. And the prayer for each one of us, God, help there to be more gold, silver, and precious stones and less wood, hay, and stubble. Please, Lord, get rid of the junk that's fit only to be burned. I want to live a life that's glorifying to you. Change me, Lord, and I'm going to trust that you're going to do that. It says, again, in Philippians, he who has begun a good work will complete it. Right? He'll complete the work in your life and mine that he set out to do. Okay? If you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Amen. What do you make of that? Ask whatever you want. If you abide in me and my words in you. This is not Janis Joplin, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? It says in James, you ask and you don't receive because you ask so that you can spend it on your lusts. If I'm connected to love and my will is aligned with his, you can ask for mountains to be moved, man. If it's God's will and you're on the same page with God, get one sec, Julie. You know, my wife, there's a scripture, God knows what you need before you ask him. And my wife used to say, well, if he already knows what I need, why should I ask him? The point is, I don't know what I need. A lot of times people think, I need to go to God with my agenda. I need to get him to co-sign on my agenda. He's supposed to be the genie in my magic lamp, granting my three wishes. I'm supposed to snap, and God's supposed to jump. I'm supposed to play music. God's supposed to dance. No, it's his will be done. And prayer is, he wants to hear the cry of our heart. But Lord, ultimately, I want to hear from you and discover your will for my life. And when I've discovered that, you know what? It's going to happen. A lot of life is getting on the same page with God rather than trying to get God to jump when we're snapping our fingers. And I'm mad at you, God, because you didn't do what I wanted. Well, you're not God. There is a God and you're not him. Right? That's the whole idea. He's large and in charge. Let go and let God. All those kinds of things that are true. You hear those sayings, but to get them not just at a head level, but to get it at a heart level, it's true. Do it God's way. How is your way working for you? Look, Dr. Phil, how's that working for you? How's the needle in the arm work? Well, not so good. Are you ready to listen? Are you ready to hear from God? And then we're going to find out, also become obedient to him and doing what, you're his servant, I'm his servant. You're the master, I'm the servant. You know, what was Kevin Boss was talking about last, I got a new boss. I used to be the boss of my own life. That was not working real well for me. Okay? Here's the fruit, I think, ultimately, at least part of what he's talking about. What's fruit? I want you to have much fruit. He wants your life to be like just a fruit-laden grapevine. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As I abide and dwell and remain and stay connected to Jesus, you're going to find there's more of this that is produced in your life. You're not going to be the grumpy old... I was talking to my wife the other day. I said, let's take a vow. We're not going to become grumpy old people. And she goes, well, maybe you're not, but I'm not so sure about myself. If we stay connected, really, it's hard to get old and you're watching your body. I meet a lot of grumpy, bitter old folks who don't know Jesus. This is the life he wants you and I to have, and it comes about by staying connected. The fruit tree's not sitting there going, stressing out, oh, I want more. It just happens. If you're staying connected to Jesus, you suddenly start finding that you have more joy. I was reading Chuck Smith, who's from Calvary Chapel, and he was talking about a lot of times people have what he called, try to have forced fruit. We're going to have this program at our church, and we're going to force this. You know, that doesn't mean programs are bad, but sometimes I think we try in our flesh to make fruit happen. As opposed to just abide and dwell. And how do you do that? I mean, let me kind of digress a bit. How do you stay connected? I'll give you four. There's more. Where do you encounter God? To begin with, I would say in his word. He's the living word, but he's speaking through his written word into those areas of our lives. If you want to stay connected to God, I highly exhort you to make regular reading, prayerful reading, not just, it's like, I want to hear from you, God. I don't just don't want a bunch of words, Lord. I want to hear you and encounter you. And if you're approaching Scripture as an opportunity to connect with God, that's one way to stay connected. The other one, prayer. That should be part of the way we go through our day. Yeah, I know I'm busy doing stuff, you're busy doing stuff, but my heart should always be inclined towards God. Whether you're on the job, whether you're here, there are 168 hours in a week. How many hours do you think you spend at church?
Two and a half?
Three. Okay, 168 minus three. That means there's 165 other hours in the week. God wants those hours too. Yeah, Lane?
You mentioned so much good stuff. Yeah. So the only appropriate use of my will on the third step, it says very clearly and simply, is to develop a quality of willingness. Yeah. And once I've developed it, I'm the only one who can choose to exert it. It's an act of the will. The only appropriate use of the will is to align it with God's will. And right here, he's saying, I want more fruit, and I want you to prove you're my disciple. He's the one saying it. It's okay that we respond to that accordingly. And then I just had a new noticing. This pruning with the grapes, everybody would know about the grape pruning. Okay? It's done once a year. Every year. It's not neglected because they have to prune it for the fruit. The branch they remove is dead because the dead wood will infect and make open for disease the healthy wood. So we cut it off and get it out. You're dead. You're spiritually dead. You're going to infect the life of the Spirit. And they do. Spiritually dead people are critical, full of doubt, worry, concern, and it kills the healthy.
Amen.
So anyway, beautiful.
Yeah. And a lot of it is about a changed life. If you've been following Jesus and staying connected through being in the Word, through being in prayer, being in fellowship, that is being around others in whom Christ dwells. Somebody's a hand, somebody's a foot, you don't want to just be an eyeball rolling down the street all by yourself. Right? And some of you might feel, well, my part in the body is to be a pain in the neck. No. Sorry, Nathan. No, look, we're all people where we're struggling. This is the family of God. Somebody's going to tick you off. You're going to tick them off. But in the midst of all that, Christ is working on each one of us. That's why there's so much in Scripture about long suffering or forbearance. Hang in there with each other. Please hang in there with me. God's working on me. He's not done yet. But you have that sense wherever two or more are gathered, there's a special way in which we connect with God. Staying connected with God through the Word, through prayer, through fellowship, and I would also say there's more, but just the ones I want to mention this morning, through service. As you are being a servant with whatever gifts God has given you, I'm a motor mouth, but most of my gifts are verbal gifts. Some of you, we've got people over here working on sound system. We've got people bringing in food. Some people think the chairs just set themselves up. It's a miracle. No, there are people involved around here who are quietly serving. And as you are serving, you come into a contact with God because you're being who God made you to be. You're living out the life of Christ in whatever way He has gifted you. I've said a number of times, my wife knits socks. She bakes banana bread and takes it over to the new neighbors across the street. I told her one time, I volunteered her. Somebody said, well, they want one of the pastors and his wife to talk about marriage. So I volunteered her without asking. Bad. She, in her exact words were, if you do that again, I will kill you. She doesn't like to stand up and talk. She's a great talker. She just doesn't like to do that. Most of her things are, I want to knit somebody a pair of socks. I want to send them a card when they're sick. I want to bake them banana bread. And so you find a lot of following Jesus is, what are your spiritual gifts? Be who God made you to be. Somebody said, be yourself. Everybody else is taken. Right? If you ain't who you is, then you is who you ain't. You know, be Popeye the Sailor. I am that I am, and that's all that I am. I'm Popeye the Sailor. Just be who God made you to be. You don't have to be somebody else. He's got a special purpose, a unique purpose for you. And a lot of it, as you're living that out, serving and being a blessing to others, you will connect with God as you're doing and being obedient to what He's called you to do. You'll have this intimate sense, round peg, round hole, I'm being who God made me to be, I'm doing what God called me to do, and you'll meet Him in a profound way in the midst of serving. Okay, let's see what else we got here. Okay, I'm going to read through something. I told you the word love is going to start getting mingled with abide. So He's saying abide, abide, abide. And it's abide in what? Well, we're going to find out it's abiding in love. Staying connected with love. Okay? He says, as my Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. Powerful, powerful stuff. This the word commandment, by the way, here, it sounds like bossing around. This is my commandment. The word actually comes from a word meaning to fulfill one's purpose. I'm telling you, you need to fulfill your purpose. You need that. It comes across harder in English than it does in Greek. It's much more, you know, I know the plans for you, saith the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. I want you to live out the life that I've intended for you. And if you do that, you need to love one another as I have loved you. How has He loved them? Self-sacrificially, selflessly, rather than selfishly. The spirit of love, agape, is selfless, self-sacrificial, other-centered love. I want to bless you regardless if you can do anything back to me or not. I just want to bless you. And here is the irony or the paradox. Jesus says, whoever would lose his life for my sake will find it. Whoever would find his life will lose it. Whoever would lose it, well, what? How much wood can a woodchuck chuck? I mean, it sounds like kind of a... The idea, here's the irony. As I'm losing my life for others, I find the life that I was always intended to have. And then I feel like I'm really living fine. That's the... It's counterintuitive. When I was an addict, it's all about me and my needs, and it was deadly in the long run. There's a paradigm shift, a whole different way of living when the Holy Spirit comes into you, and increasingly it should be about blessing other people, because that's the way Jesus loved. And we see no more self-sacrificial act than his death for us on the cross. But it's a moment-by-moment thing. God, help me to die to self moment-by-moment. Help me to die for my wife. My wife wants to do something. Let me set my plans aside. I want to bless you, honey. You want Chinese food? I really wanted Mexican food, but okay. And it can be in the little things like that. And then don't be a martyr about it. Yeah. I really wanted Mexican food, but if you want Chinese, I'll go, you know. Just do it, you know. And then you start having joy when you see others blessed. It's when people, you know, my wife is like I call her my dance partner. And nothing brings me greater joy than seeing my wife enjoying the dance. That is the thrill for me, is her just saying, yeah, in some sense, you know, I'm old school. I think the guy should take some sort of lead in the dance. But it's subtle. If you watch my wife and I, it's like we're a single unit. You don't see me, little woman, move your feet. It's kind of, it's not that at all. Not that at all. It's supposed to be, nothing brings me greater joy than seeing her blessed by the dance. And that's a kick for me. Yeah, Marianne?
And that line that, you know, Christ's joy in us, that your joy may be full.
Yeah.
The word full, and, I mean, if it's God's joy in us, that's just not full, barely to the line. That's full and like...
Yeah, it's like David when he talks about my cup runneth over. It's like full. Anyway, we got some other things I do want to get to this morning, but I want to get to... at least the last couple. Let me read through some things mostly here. It says, you're my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. There's a song, I am a friend of God. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. That means I've got a purpose for you. And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. What he's pointing to here, yeah, I'm still a servant in some sense, but there's another sense in which a friend is confiding and transparent and open. And Jesus saying, I'm now just not telling you what to do, I'm sharing my heart with you. And that sort of sense of this intimate connection with God is something that I hope each of you have as well. The word Abba means daddy. It's not, well, you know, I don't want to slide too much into the King James. Oh, thou exalted in the highest of cherubim or something. It's dad, help me. And there's now kind of this friendship or closeness that should exist there. Let me get you the last verse up there. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. There's the objective in staying connected, abiding, dwelling, remaining. It's all about remaining connected to supernatural, agape, selfless love. That is our goal. I want to connect with God, and when I'm connecting with God, I'm connecting with love. That's going to transform my life. He wants to work in you, but he also wants to work through you or work through your marriage or whatever it is. Okay. Well, let's call it morning.